gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What will it take to be with Jesus? What does it take to enter into the joy of our Lord? What would it take for Jesus to look at me at the end of my life when I'm sitting there before him, waiting for eternity? What would it take for him to say, "Enter in, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." What would it take to be with Jesus when my life is over? That's the question Jesus discusses here. That's what he means when he says, if anyone wishes to come after me, if anyone wishes to be where I am, if anyone wishes to be in eternity forever with me, that's what he's talking about. In John chapter 14, the night Jesus is going to be betrayed before the day that he's murdered, he tells his disciples that, "I'm going to leave. I'm leaving. I'm going to my Father's house, and I'm going to prepare many mansions for you." And he went to heaven to do that. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, the Bible says that after Jesus made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's where Jesus is, at the right hand of the majesty on high. He's in his Father's house preparing many mansions for us. That's where Jesus is. And what he says here in Matthew chapter 16 is, do you want to be there with me? Do you want to be in eternity? Do you want to be at the right hand with me? This is what you have to do. What will it take to be with Jesus? I doubt the disciples understood the implications of that phrase. Very rarely did they actually understand the whole gist of what Jesus was getting at, did they? They probably thought he was going to some country or going to some city, or maybe they thought he was just talking about being his disciple in general. But we know on this side of the cross exactly what Jesus is talking about. If anyone wishes to come after me, is the language of eternity. What's it going to take to be in heaven with Jesus when we die? It's the most important question in this life. The most important question we can ever answer, the most important question we can ever ask. And here in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus answers that question. What's it going to take to be with him? I want to tell you three things this morning. Three things it will take to be with Jesus. Read again with me in Matthew 16, 24. You can take your red marker there if you want, or whatever color it is, and put it there because we're going to be here all morning. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross. Follow me." Jesus tells me, first of all, that if I want to be where he is when I die, it's going to take self-denial. You can't just follow Jesus. That's what he teaches us here. You can't just follow him with any kind of attitude, any kind of worldview, with any kind of lifestyle. That's not how it works. If I'm going to be with Jesus, I have to first find the strength to deny myself. And that phrase is a special one, deny thyself. And it's really neat when you think about what Jesus actually means here when he says you have to deny yourself. Usually when we think of something being denied, we think of being denied access to something. We think of being turned away. We think about Joseph and Mary when Jesus is being born, and they go to the inn and they're turned away and they have to go sleep somewhere else, right? We think about, you know, when you try to log on to your computer and you type in the wrong password, it says access denied because you can't work here because you ain't got the right password. That's what we think of. We think of, you know, Anthony Davis. We think of being denied, right? I expected more laughs from that in Kentucky. We think of being turned away when we think of being denied. But you notice that the phrase Jesus uses here is much more rich than that. It means to declare that you have no association with someone. I have no acquaintance with. It means to affirm that you have no connection, no invested interest in a person. It means you don't know them. In fact, the phrase Jesus uses here in Matthew chapter 16 is the same phrase that Jesus uses 10 chapters later in Matthew 26. In Matthew 26, when Jesus is talking to his disciples the night he's betrayed, he tells Peter, "You will deny me three times." That's the exact same phrase that he uses here. And what did Peter do? What did Peter do that night? Did Jesus come to his house in Capernaum and he said, "No, Jesus, you can't come to my house," and slammed the door in his face, access denied? That's not what he did, is it? No. When they were standing in that courtyard, Peter said, "I don't know the man. I have no connection to Jesus. you're going to have to learn to deny yourself. But when temptation actually came, Peter denied Jesus. To deny yourself means to claim no acquaintance with myself, no connection to myself, no invested interest in my own well-being. Coming after Jesus will take self-denial. And that's kind of a weird thing to think about. How do I claim no connection to myself? How do I have no invested interest in my well-being? Well, to put that more simply, it means I have to cut ties to my worldly ambition. It means I have to take the interest out of myself and in my flesh, and I have to place my interest in the King of Kings and in His kingdom. To deny myself is to cut all my ties to my worldly ambition and to establish new ties to Christ. To put it simply, to deny yourself means to finally come to the realization that this life is not about what I want. Life is not about what I want. Life is not about what you want. Can we please appreciate that? Life isn't about me. And I think that's especially important for us to realize because we live in a world that has absolutely deified desire, haven't we? Desire is everything. Fleshly lust is everything in our world. To our world, the highest aim that we can accomplish, the highest thing we can do is not to serve God, is not to serve others, is not to serve our family. The highest aim in our world is what? You go figure out what your flesh wants more than anything else, and you go chase it, and you go capture it. And when you've captured it, you've done the greatest thing you can do. That's what our world says life is all about. And it's no wonder suicide rates continue to rise. That pursuit, that life is empty and meaningless, vain. It's a life full of dead ends. Chesterton wrote, "Meaninglessness does not come from being weary of pain. Meaninglessness comes from being weary of pleasure." And I think Chesterton read Ecclesiastes because that's exactly what Solomon tells us, right? The man who had everything, the man who fulfilled every single fleshly lust he had, who had the capacity to do that, found out at the end of all things, life isn't about chasing what I want. It's not about chasing fleshly desire. Life isn't about what I want. And neither is life about making myself significant. You know, sometimes we bypass that whole idea that we're going to make our flesh happy. That's how I'm going to live my life. But we fall for something else. And we say, what I'm going to do is I'm going to make sure my life was significant. I'm going to make sure that my physical life is remembered. And I'm going to sacrifice. I'm going to give up God. I'm going to give up doing what's right so that people in this world remember me and think I was a great person. So they engrave my name on stone things. You know, that's what they did at the Tower of Babel. In Genesis chapter 11, the Lord had commanded all the nations. I guess they weren't the nations, but He commanded all the people, what, to be fruitful and multiply, to go into all the world, subdue it. What'd they do instead? They gathered all together in one place, and they built a tower. And what does the text say they did that because? Why did they do that? Because they wanted to make a name for themselves. They wanted to be significant. They made their lives about making a name for themselves. To come after Jesus is going to require self-denial. To realize that life is not about what I want. It's never been about what I want. It's all about what Christ wants. Do you believe that? Do you believe that life isn't about what you want? Yeah, we're sitting here on Sunday morning in a room full of Christians. It's kind of easy for everyone to say, yeah, I believe that. Do you really? Because actions speak louder than words. What are your actions? Do they say that life is all about me? Or do they say what Solomon writes, supposedly, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the conclusion, when all has been heard is fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. Jesus can't do anything. He can't be with me in eternity. He can't take me in. He can't say, enter in, good and faithful servant, until I've realized life is not about me. Life is all about what He wants. To be with Jesus will take self-denial. But we learn something else. We learn for those who are willing to deny themselves, who are willing to admit that this life is not about them, there's something else that they must do. Matthew chapter Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." To be with Jesus is going to require that I carry some crosses. Now, to many, the cross is a symbol of pain and suffering. How many of y'all, when I say cross, think pain and suffering? No one. Good. Awesome. It certainly was seen that way by the Romans. It was the best way to inflict the maximum amount of pain. Crucifixion was not about execution. It was about inflicting the most pain and the most shame while you executed somebody. And so it might be easy for someone to believe that when Jesus says the Christian must be willing to carry their cross, it might be easy to assume that he's saying a Christian must be willing to suffer some pain, endure some persecution in order to be with him in the end. But I think while that is true, the message here is much more broad, or great, much more general than that. Because to Jesus, a cross is not a symbol of pain. It's a symbol of sacrifice. And we see that too. You would go to Normandy, and you'd go to the graveyard there where the Allies are buried, who fought in World War II and died for the country and did what we say they gave the ultimate sacrifice for our freedom. What you would see when you went to that graveyard is you would see a sea of white crosses. And those crosses aren't put there to symbolize the pain, the immense pain they went through as they died for their country. No. It symbolizes the fact that they sacrificed their life for their country. That's what a cross means. It means sacrifice. And when Jesus says, you must be willing to carry your cross, you need to pick up your cross, he's saying, you're going to have to be willing to sacrifice for me, to give up things for me, to pass up things that you want, pass up things that are nice for you, pass up things that are comfortable and easy, and maybe do some hard things for me. That's what we agree to when we're baptized. You ever thought about that? Turn to Romans chapter 6, if you will. Romans chapter 6. Starting in verse 3, the Bible says this. Romans 6 and verse 3. "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is free from sin." You know, that's the covenant that I enter into. That's the covenant I make with God when I'm baptized. I look at God and I say, Jesus' blood has forgiveness for me. Jesus' blood can wash my sins away. And I'm going to do what it takes. I'm going to do what it takes to ask God to work in the waters of baptism to have my sins washed away. But the covenant I make is not that I'm just going to ask God to do this and that I'm going to get dunked in water so my sins can be washed away. The covenant is that I am now done with sin. That's what he tells them in verse 1. "What shall I say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it?" That's the covenant I made. I'm done with sin. This is over. I'm sacrificing that old self. I'm putting on a cross. I'm putting it to death. And I'm done. That's the decision I make when I'm baptized. That I'm going to sacrifice whatever I have to sacrifice in order to please God, in order to become an instrument of righteousness, as Paul will say later in chapter 6. As Paul would say again in Galatians 2:20, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." When I got baptized, the deal I struck with God, the deal he graciously allows me, that I'm done with sin, I'm sacrificing whatever it takes, and he will give me forgiveness of the sins I've already committed. And after baptism, that covenant then reaches out and it grabs hold of every piece of my life. And it changes everything about me, that I'm no longer living was run by the lady who made the schedule of the games. And she knew something about the Banning family. She knew that the Bannings wouldn't be playing baseball on Wednesday night. And so every single time the Yankees, unfortunately, played her team, the Tigers, we played them, guess what night? Wednesday night, because she knew my brother wouldn't be there to help our team win. And every single time, every single Wednesday night, we played the Tigers, and we lost to the Tigers because my brother wasn't there. And as we came in second, over and over and over and over and over again, it taught me something. That the life of a Christian is a life of sacrifice. Now, at 10 or 11 years old, am I going to make that decision on myself? Probably not. But when my parents made sure that we were at services and we weren't playing baseball, we learned the Christian life is a life of sacrifice. It's a life where I give up what I want in order to please Christ. And I've got to realize that if I'm going to be where Jesus is, it's going to require the death of some of the things that I really want. It's going to require the death of being lazy on Sunday evening. There's nothing more sad than to see Helen Boyce. She's a 95-year-old lady who worships with us in Texas. She's blind, crippled, and she can't even hear. And she comes to services every single time she has an opportunity, every single time she can possibly make it. And then to see the young, spry, 30, 40, 50-year-old people choose to sit at home on Sunday night and Wednesday night. Just isn't worth the sacrifice to be here. Christian life is a life of sacrifice. It's a life where we take up our cross and we give up what I want to please Christ. Am I doing that in my life? It means that I take up my cross when I feel like ignoring my family and just going off on my own and not being there for them like I need to be. It means picking up my cross when I'm getting excited about being at home alone or being up late at night and doing something I shouldn't be doing. It means picking up my cross when I really want a divorce. When I look at my wife and I say, you know what, I'm sick of you and I'm sick of this relationship and I don't want to be in it anymore and I'm done with this. I don't want to see you. I don't want to be married to you. It means picking up my cross and doing what would please Jesus, because the Bible says the Lord hates divorce. And serving my wife and serving my family, even when it's the last thing I want to do. It means reading and praying and singing praise to God, even on the days where that's the last thing I want. When was the last time, not in a worship service, you sang a hymn to God? You ever had those moments where you haven't prayed all day? You haven't talked to Him all day, and you know you should pray. You know you should bow your knees. You know you should talk to God because you know it's really important to do. But you just got home, you've been busy all day, and all you want to do is just go to bed. I've said often, the prayers that I'm most proud of are the prayers I prayed when I didn't want to pray. Because those were the prayers that were sacrifices. And the songs that I sung when I didn't want to sing. And the reading that I did when I didn't want to read. Because those required sacrifices. person who recognizes that life is not about them, but still hadn't lifted a finger, hadn't lifted a single cross for Jesus. Matthew 7 and verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.' It's going to require that I pick up my cross if I want to be with Jesus, that I sacrifice to make him happy. And I don't just sacrifice. I don't just do things that I want to do. I don't only serve Jesus when I feel like it. I don't only come to worship services when I think that would be comforting and nice to me. I don't only pray when I really need his help right now and I've exhausted all the other things I could do. But I pick up my cross and I sacrifice to do things that would make me happy. It's going to require self-denial. It's going to require cross-carrying. But finally, in Matthew 16, Jesus tells us it will require one more thing if you want to be in heaven with him when you die. Verse 24, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross. Follow me.' Now, there's a lot of stuff we can do with that last phrase, 'follow me.' And many would be right and true. I guess you could make a great point about emulation. You know, Jesus sets the standard of our behavior. He shows us what's right and wrong. He shows us what we ought to sacrifice and what we ought not to sacrifice. He shows us how we ought to live. But I believe that phrase also carries a great message about consistency. Listen in Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, the gospel writer records a conversation of Jesus, and he adds a word into the exact same phrase, the exact same teaching in Luke 9 and verse 23. Luke writes this, "And he was saying to them all, 'If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me.'" Now maybe you're wondering, which one got it right? You know, Matthew says you got to pick up your cross and follow me, and Luke says you got to pick up your cross daily and follow me. Uh-oh, we have a biblical contradiction, don't we? Not really. I don't think either one of them got it wrong. I think Jesus said this all the time. I think Jesus said this over and over and over again on different occasions. If you even look into the passage that we just read, what's it say at the very beginning? He kept on saying to them. He was saying to them. He said it over and over and over again. That's a plural. Jesus kept on telling them. He kept on preaching the same message, that if a man wishes to come after him, he must deny himself, pick up his cross, follow him daily. Jesus said it over and over again because that's what man must do over and over and over again. We must make these decisions daily, continuously. You know, the only way to follow someone is to keep following them. If I told you, "You're going to follow me to my house, follow me to my house," you know, first of all, you'd stop by Kroger and get some snacks. That's about 16 hours. But what we would do is we'd get in the parking lot, and my car would be in front of yours, and we'd drive, and then you'd stay behind me the whole way. And you'd watch where my car is at all times so you could follow me. I've taken away your phone so you can't use the GPS and not follow me, right? So you would follow me all the time. You would watch where I was so you could keep track of where I'm going. The only way to follow somebody is to keep following them. What you wouldn't do is start behind me in the parking lot and then take your eyes off me and go wherever you want to go. That doesn't make any sense. The only way to follow someone is to keep following. And that's what Jesus says here. Follow me. Be consistent. Keep following me. Don't take your eyes off. Don't go somewhere else. kingdom, those who end up with Jesus in heaven, isn't made up of those who started to follow. It's made up of those who continue to follow. Those who start strong, finish strong. Are you keeping your eye on Jesus? Maybe you made a commitment to Him at one point. You made that commitment. I'm going to put away sin. I'm going to carry my cross as I realize that life is not about me. And for a season in your life, you can look back and you can think, I picked up every single cross He asked me to pick up. And I knew my life was all about Him, all about pleasing Him. And I did everything I had to do to follow Him every single day. But you realize that in your life right now, you've swapped off. You're not there anymore. Life is all about you. And while there may be some small things that you do sacrifice, a worship service here and there, a prayer here and there, you realize there's some big crosses that you just refuse to pick up. And it's to you that Jesus says, follow me. Follow me every single day. That's what it takes to be with Jesus. It takes self-denial. It takes cross-carrying. It takes daily walking. At the end of the day, to come after Jesus, I must lose my life in Jesus. I must let Him take control of it all, to dictate all the terms. In Acts 17, Paul spoke about God. He said, in Him we live. Have our very being. And to be with Jesus, all we have to do is give all of that right back to Him. Give Him your life. Give Him your every movement. Give Him your very being. And the promise is that if I'm willing to lose my life in Jesus, the greatest reward comes alongside it. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 25. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life, that's what we're talking about this morning. Losing our life. Giving it away to Jesus. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? The Son of Man is going to come in the glory of His Father with His angels and will then repay every man according to his deeds. That's the promise. Deny yourself. Pick up your cross. Follow Him daily. And I'll be with Jesus. This church can help you do what it takes to be with Jesus. I've been a part of this church for a short time in 2013. And I'm glad to call this church, call many people in this church part of my family, my spiritual family. And I know that if you're struggling, if you need some help denying yourself or picking up some crosses or just being consistent with that, this church is here to help. If you'll make it known, they'll be there for you. Or maybe you realize that you've never made that decision to completely lose your life in Jesus. You've never made the decision to put away that old man of sin in the waters of baptism. But this morning you can if you believe in Jesus. You will confess His name before men and repent of those sins. Then you can be baptized and have those sins washed away. Become a new creature and walk in new life. This church can help you do that as well. If you have any need,